Yes, hello everybody. Happy Father's Day to you dads that are out there. Hope you're having a good day, having all your needs taken care of, pretty much like any other Sunday, huh? Wives? Yes, thank you, thank you. Hey, couple things before we get started. One is we have our youth in today. I asked Pastor Sean to keep the youth in. So let's give it up for our youth that are in here today. Good to see you, young people. I'm just coming off of being with my kids and grandkids, and I like to spoil them, so I wanted to spoil our kids here today. So every junior, higher, and high school in here today, Pastor Doug is buying you guys a soda. So just go to the cafe afterwards, let them know that you're a youth, and you got a free soda coming to you, okay? So on old Pastor Doug. Also, a reminder that next Sunday, we're going to have a resource table set up for you, and we're going to be selling Bibles, in fact, really nice Bibles, the same study Bible that Pastor Ron, Pastor Jim, and myself use for our study. We're going to have it available for sale for you. I'm also going to have available my everyday Bible that I use. It's a little thin version, easy to put in your purse or in your car. That'll be for sale. We're going to have children's Bibles. We're going to have teen Bibles. We're going to have devotionals that you can do with your children. All those will be available for sale next week. So just give you a heads up so you can start saving your money and buy some things. So those are there for you, okay? Vicki and I are just coming off of a couple weeks vacation. We had a staycation. I had my daughter come over with her family from Pismo Beach, California, and my son come in from Jackson, Mississippi, and brought the five grandkids in. And I was the recreational director for about 10 days to this crew here. They kept me hopping. There they are at the Suncoast Bowling Alley, our little bowling outing. That little gal on the lower left there, she's the youngest, Jordan. And you know how it is when kids get together with the youngest. She always wants to be involved with them, but they don't want her to play because she doesn't know how to play. And so she's got a feisty little temperament to her. And she's just about got fed up with being shunned and snapped one day. And I recorded it on video. Here's Jordan. My life for 10 days, every day, all day, okay? This incident I recorded for you reminded me of our text today, one of the situations that arose in this story. This is the story that I'm going to be referring to today of three of King David's children. It begins in 2 Samuel 13. King David, by the way, had numerous wives. We see the names of eight of them in the Bible. And he had a son by the name of Amnon that was born from Ahinoam, one of his wives. And he also had a daughter named Tamar, born from one of his wives named Maacah. Now, the Bible says that Amnon loved his half-sister Tamar, wanted to be with her. Longed to be with her, couldn't sleep thinking about her. And although it was wrong to do that, he just couldn't get her out of his mind. And so he came up with a plan, and we read about it here in verse 6 of 2 Samuel 13. So Amnon laid down and pretended to be ill. When the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let my sister Tamar come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat from her hand." Well, she came in and was brought in, and Amnon told everybody, "Okay, everybody out except Tamar." And he must have laid his line saying, "You know what, sis, man, I've wanted to be with you, and man, I love you, and be with me." And she says, "No, I'm not going to be with you. This isn't right. No. Oh, come on, sis." And no, and eventually end up raping her, took her by force. Now, what's very interesting is the narrative changes. This man who I'm in love with my half sister, and oh, I want to be with her, and then he does this act, and then everything changes. Look at verse 15. Then Amnon hated her. Right after this, hated her with a very great hatred, for the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Get up, go away." You're thinking, what is going on here? How can you say you love her one minute, and man, now you have her sexually, and now you hate her? What is going on there? Well, here's what I've discovered, and the Bible makes reference to, and psychologists will tell you happens. When you do something that you know is wrong, driven by lust, it's lustful. It entices you. You know it's wrong, but the train is on the tracks. You're just going to do it anyway. It's too tempting. It's too lustful. You haven't put the brakes on early enough. When you commit that act, you've got one of two choices. One is you can say, "Man, I messed up," and you come clean to God, and you make restitution with the person that you hurt, and you get that guilt taken care of that way. That's one way of doing it. The other way is that if you don't take care of it the right way, if you don't confess it and you don't deal with it and you try to hold that in, now all of a sudden you become a walking volcano. You are full of self-hatred. You hate yourself for doing it. You can't believe that you fell prey to that thing again. You swore you wouldn't do it, and here you are doing it again. And because you don't deal with that guilt properly, it's hatred towards self, but it begins to manifest itself towards other people. You begin to project that hate on other people. "I hate you, spouse. I hate you, kids. I hate you, boss. I hate you. You did this. You did it." But really, it's birthed in self-hatred, but it comes out against someone else. I believe that's what's taking place here. He's just so ashamed of himself for what he did, but he's not willing to make things right the proper way. Well, another of David's sons, Absalom, from a different mother than Amnon, same mother as Tamar, full-blooded sister she was, he catches wind of what his half-brother did. And as you can imagine, he says, "I'm going to kill this guy. I'm going to kill him." And he sets in place a plan to get even with his brother for what he did to his sister. Now, David also discovers what happened to his daughter. And it's a puzzling response David's is when he hears of it. Look at what it says there in verse 21. "Now, when King David heard of all these matters, he was very angry." That's it. That's all the scripture says. Okay, you're angry. Well, did you go talk with Amnon and say, "What in the world did you do?" Doesn't look like it. "Did you bring your daughter and Tamar and console her, saying, 'I'm so sorry, honey, that this happened to you. I'm so sorry.' Did you talk with her?" No. "Did you try to talk Absalom down, knowing that he's ready literally to kill his brother? Did you try to talk with him?" No record of it. Just says he got angry. Oh, very, very tragic. Well, Absalom says, "I'll take revenge myself." And he waits two full years. And then he's up out of town at a sheep shearing party. They would have a big party at the time of the year when they'd shear the sheep and a big festival. And he invites his dad up and says, "Hey, bring Amnon with you." David says, "I can't come up there." "Well, can you send Amnon still?" Yeah. So Amnon goes up there. And Absalom had told his guys, "Hey, when my brother comes up, I want you to have him come outside. Tell me you got to talk with him." "Amnon, hey, come on, man, I need to talk with you." Absalom's friends came, said to him, "Amnon, what's up, guys? Come outside, turn around." Boom, here's what's up. Boom. Just killed him. Yeah, that's for Absalom, what you did to his sister. Boom, kicked him. And I don't know if he kicked him. That was my little add-in. Got him. He flees, Absalom does, knowing that now he's in trouble. Gone for 3 years, and the Bible says David is missing his son Absalom. Hadn't seen him, missing him. Absalom is missing David. Word gets out that the Absalom that David's going to call him home. Absalom says, good, I've been wanting to see Dad. And he waits, and he waits. And he asks Joab, who was David's right-hand guy, say, hey, have you heard from my dad? Am I going home? Joab blows him off. Absalom said, you going to blow me off, Joab? Here, take this. Went and took his field and lit his whole field on fire, burned his whole crop down. Now you going to talk to me? You still going to ignore me, Joab? And Joab finally said, okay, I'll get you home, and brought him home. And after 5 years, David hadn't seen his son in 5 years. So they get together and talk, but it's an awkward, I can imagine, awkward meeting. The Bible says they hugged, but it was kind of like one of those, kind of like the hugs I give. You'll notice in church, I'm not a real hugger. I do say the hugs to gals and guys, I'm awkwardly hugging you. But it was one of those awkward hugs. And then it looked like nothing happened. Like, there wasn't this talk like, Dad, I'm sorry. Son, I'm sorry. Let's talk this out. They just surfacey thing. And why do I believe that? Because the story goes on that Absalom said, you know what? Fine, Dad. If we're not going to talk about this, and if we're not going to settle what my future's like, I'll create my own future. See, Amnon, the one that Absalom killed, he was the rightful heir to the next to the throne. But now he's gone, so now Absalom probably thought, well, now I'm next in line, but I got to get things straight with Dad first before I can do that. And Dad's not wanting to get this thing straight. And he frustrated Absalom, I believe, and Absalom said, fine, I'll take care of it myself. And here's what he did. Absalom would park himself at the city gate. Now, all those little cities. When I say cities in the Bible times, you got to think of like little villages. They're small. Just a few hundred people, maybe a couple thousand at the most. Walled cities with a gate they would close at night for protection. And so the elders, the government officials, and the city officials would sit there, and basically it was like a people's court. The people would come and have their grievances. And so Absalom set himself there to begin to steal the hearts of the people. And people would come by and they say, oh, Absalom, you know, can you help me? Oh, yeah, man, you haven't been getting help around here? I don't know what my dad's thinking. Yeah, what can I do for you? Well, Absalom, my neighbor's dog's barking, and I've gone to the homeowners association, and they won't do anything. And I'm really frustrated. You know, my neighbor doesn't think it's loud barking, but it is. And here's my neighbor. What should we do? And you know what, guys? Hey, I'm so sorry that I had to come to this. If my dad would have been doing his job, we wouldn't have got to this point. Here's what I'm going to do for you, and you know, whatever, and he'd take care of it. And oh, thank you, Absalom. Man, well, I wish you would have been king. And it says, the Bible says that went on for, I think it's a wrong translation, said for 40 years. I think the right translation is 4 years. He did that for 4 years, and it says that he stole the hearts of the people away from his dad, David. And he's planning a coup, is what he's doing. He's going to take the kingdom from his dad. Well, at a prescribed time, the trumpet blew, and all of a sudden, boom. Absalom's guys rose up, and they begin to overtake David's guys. And David said, I'm getting out of here. I don't want to fight with my son. People, I'd get out of here. This guy's a crazy guy. Let's leave here. We'll settle it later. And they begin to go to war. Absalom's people and David's people. David's under Joab. And David told Joab, his right-hand man, says, you know what? Don't kill my son. Don't kill him. I know he's goofed up, but don't kill my son. All right, yeah, Joab says. So they're starting to fight, and word gets to Joab that, hey, Absalom was riding his horse. And his long hair, he was described, Absalom, as really a handsome man, very handsome man with long flowing hair. And it says that while he was riding his horse, he went under a tree, and his hair got caught in the tree, and it suspended him, knocked him off his horse. He's suspended off a tree, kind of comical. He's hanging from a tree, literally hanging from a tree. And, you know, can't do much when you're hanging from a tree, probably dropped his sword. And Joab caught wind of that and went up there, and while he's hanging, killed David's son Absalom. And David grieved and was hurt. And what a tragic ending. David not only had a daughter who was violated, but lost his son Amnon to Absalom's anger and lost Absalom because of war. Tragic, tragic story. It didn't have to go down that way. It could have ended differently. Let me grab some lessons from this story as we wind this thing down. Here's the first thing I want to grab from this story is that we're to live in the moment. Live in the moment. David's feelers should have gone up when Amnon came to him and said, "Can you bring my sister in and have her make some cupcakes for me?" First of all, they're not even full-blooded brother and sister. Secondly, in that culture, men and women live separately. They didn't have very little contact. They probably even hardly knew each other. Amnon probably just saw her and was attracted to her physically by watching her, may not even had any dialogue with her. And yet David says, "Oh, sure." Lets her go to his brother, allows everybody to be out of the room, allows the door to be locked. Like, what are you thinking, David? Man, something should have gone off your radar. Like, why do you want to see your sister that you barely know? And why do you want to lock the door? And then when Absalom, when he fled Geshur, when he went up to shear the sheep and was planning to kill Amnon, when he asked David, "Hey, can you send my brother up?" David should have thought, "Your brother? You haven't talked to him in 2 years since he raped your sister. I know you're mad at him. Why do you want him up here?" Something should have gone off. No feel David had. Why? I don't know. Maybe David was just so busy with just life, being a king. I've said before, it's the rare man that can balance and keep all the plates spinning. A man that can be successful in his job, be successful with raising children, be successful as a husband, and be successful as a Christian. Most men cannot balance all four of those plates. They'll either be too into their job to the neglect of those other areas, or they'll be too much into play and stuff to the neglect of their job. God's will is, I believe, that we keep all those plates spinning. I think it can be done. You may not be great in any one area, but you can be really good in all four of those areas. Maybe that was the case. Maybe, good chance, David felt like, "Who am I to address my son Amnon on a sexual indiscretion after what I did with Bathsheba? Who am I? My gosh, not only did I sleep with her, but I killed her husband to cover my tracks. What right do I have to say anything?" And maybe he just felt like, "I have no authority." Or maybe he just was not in the moment. I've told you before, a phenomenon I notice happens when I walk. I like to walk. I walk 6 days a week. Today's the only day I don't walk. It's good for my colon, good for my health. But I don't like to walk like Vicky. Vicky likes to walk on those treadmill. We have a treadmill in our house. That is like so hamster-like to me. Same old stuff. And I like to look at the birds, and I like to hear stuff and look around and say hi to people, and I like to do all that stuff. But I do notice something on those walks that I'll get thinking about something. Oftentimes I'll get a sermon idea, or I'll think about a decision for the church, and I'm walking, and I get deep into that thought, and all of a sudden, it's like I come to, it's like, "Oh my gosh, I'm almost home, and I can't tell you what I just saw for the last mile. There could have been a mountain lion pouncing, you know, ready to pounce on me, and I'm like, you know, not even oblivious because I'm deep in my thought." Maybe David was not in the moment. That's a problem that we have as Christians. Stuff is going on right around us, but for some reason, we're not there. We're not seeing it. We're somewhere else in our head. Jesus told us in Luke 21, he says, "Be alert." The Bible's full of cautions to be alert. Jesus says in Luke 21, he's talking about the end times, he says, but keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place. He's talking about the end times, saying, man, be aware. There are certain things that are going to be happening. Signs of the times. It's like a woman when she goes into labor. You don't know exactly when the baby's being born, but you do know there's a baby coming. And the same thing when the Lord comes back. You don't know exact time, but there's certain events that will happen. He says, be on guard. Be aware. Be sensitive. Concerning false teachers, Paul said, hey, be on the alert. There's going to be these guys that come into the church, he told the Ephesians and the Colossians, and be on guard. He said, they're going to come in. They're going to be good talkers. He said, but they got bad doctrine. Be on the alert. Don't be a sucker. Be on the alert, Christian, against spiritual attack. Peter says, your adversary prowls like a roaring lion. See, when you got saved, your spirit got born again. That's what it means to be born again. Your spirit, which was dead because of Adam's sin, when you get born again, God's spirit unites with your spirit. You become a spiritual person. And you were given a spiritual nose to smell stuff out. Ah, I smell temptation. Yep, there it is. That same temptation that devil tries to get me. Yeah, he's trying to get me again. You smell it. Oh, I smell marriage problems. Yep. Oh, man. Yep. This fight, this isn't just me and the wife fighting. This is demonic in nature. There's something driving us. This isn't just normal human stuff. There's something behind it. Yeah, I smell it. You got to get spiritually sensitive. You got to know your surroundings. You got to be able to discern what's happening. Way too many Christians are missing it because they're not sensitive, naive. For instance, marriages. Most marriages that end up in divorce or end up separating, it's not like it just happened all of a sudden. It's been a buildup. There's been problems. And for whatever reason, dullness or I don't want to deal with it, whatever, you ignore it, and now all of a sudden you got a problem. Vicki and I discovered while we were in Colorado, right in the throes of raising kids and not having enough money to you know, deal with stuff because they're expensive, and the church was young there, and just stressful time, and we noticed that we were starting to bicker, and I'd feel myself pulling away from her, and she would feel bad. How come you're pulling away from me? And we just would fight, and finally I said, we got to change some things. I said, let's go get a coffee. So we got a sitter and went to get a coffee, and it started off as a joke, but then it became something that we really did. I sat down and said, how are we doing? How are we doing today? And just kind of joking around, but it was a conversation starter, like, how are we doing? Well, not so good right now. I would tell her, I'm stressed, I'm taking it out on you. Vicki would say, yeah, I'm I understand, and I'm my temper's getting away from me, and I'm snapping at you and the kids, and we would talk, and we just felt like, hey, let's get back on track. And so we'd go there and we'd get on track. We got back on track. We smelled something wasn't right. You got to do that, couples. You got to know, like, hey, things aren't right with us. Let's get this thing fixed. We need to get away for a weekend. We need to go get a coffee. We need to make some changes. Families. You dads especially, you've got to be able to know the temperature, know the health of your family. Again, while we were in Colorado raising our kids, it only happened two or three times, but I would say, time out, family meeting. And we'd go into the living room, you know, that room that you only use for family meetings. The rest of the time it just sits empty. We went into the living room, and I said, okay, let's talk. And why would I call it meeting? Maybe I just felt like, hey, we're fighting too much as a family. There's too much bickering between mom and dad and the kids, or I don't like some of the stuff that's being brought in. I don't like some of the conversations. This place isn't peaceful. Your home needs to be peaceful. It's chaos in the world. You've got to have a place come home that's peaceful. That's got to be your home. And if it's not peaceful, where are you going to get rest? I said, our home's not peaceful. It's too chaotic here. I need it to be peaceful. We got to talk. Why isn't it peaceful? Well, we would talk it through. And then I would end in prayer. I only did it, again, two to four times. But you might need to sense, we need a family meeting. We got to get things on track here. Be sensitive. You got to sniff out again temptation. The Bible says that no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. In other words, it's something that everybody goes through. Your temptation is not unique. And with the temptation, the scripture says, God will provide the way of escape. That's why over the years people come to me and say, Pastor, you know what? Man, I sinned and I couldn't help it though. I no way I could get out of this one. I said, well, no, that's not true. What? No, I said, the scripture says that there's a way of escape. You either chose to ignore it or you were preoccupied or whatever the case may be, but you missed it. It was there. You missed it. You got to be sensitive. You got to be on guard. The devil prowls like a roaring lion, trying to trip you up. Here's a second one. I'll end with this. The second lesson from this story of David's children. And this is going to have an odd title, but it'll make sense as I explain it. Do your job. Do your job. That's the motto for you football fans. You may know who it's the motto of the New England Patriots football team. The often hated New England Patriots, winners of 6 Super Bowls, 10 straight playoff appearances, pretty boy quarterback Tom Brady, married to a model. Oh, Mr. Perfect. Crotchety coach Bill Belichick. Do your job is the motto. Don't worry about what your teammate is doing. Don't worry about what just happened. Don't worry about what can happen. Just do your job. Stay in your lane. What are you supposed to be doing? Oh, if Absalom and David would have just done their job, this story would have had a much different ending. Absalom, although he was justified in being angry at what his brother has done, he was not justified in taking revenge and killing him. What should he have done? Well, as I said earlier, he could have gone to his dad and said, Dad, you need to talk me down. I just found out what Amnon did to Tamar, and I literally, Dad, want to kill him. I want to kill him. Talk me down. And if David was doing his job, he would have talked him down and said, I'll take care of it, son. That's not for you to deal with. I'll take care of it. I got you. I'm going to handle it. He could have gone to him. The Bible, and this is why I kept the youth in. I want you to pay attention now, youth, because this is the part that applies to you. The Bible gives instructions to children. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3 says, Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And I don't think that is speaking exclusively to the length of years that you'll live. We know that young people die young. I do think that if you live the way you're supposed to live, you'll live out the fullness of your days. I do believe people cut short their number of days that God intended for them because of their bad decisions and the decisions of other people. I do believe that. But I think it's more talking about the quality of life that you have. You'll have a better quality of life, young people, if you listen to your parents. Who's a child? Who's this talking to? Is it talking to 10-year-olds? Middle schoolers, high schoolers, who's it talking to? Well, I believe it's talking to anyone that is living under the roof of their parents. You're living with mom and dad, and that could mean an 18, 19, it could be a 25-year-old. But you're living under the roof of parents. Well, I'm an adult. Well, that's fine, but mom and dad are paying rent for you. They're buying your food. They're paying for your utilities. You're still a kid. I don't say that mean. I'm just saying you're still a kid. When you want to get out and when you want to work and when you want to pay your own bills, you don't got to listen to mom and dad anymore. But while you're living underneath the roof, you got to listen to mom and dad. Somebody say amen. Amen. I'm kind of old school that way, but it's biblical. A child is obligated to listen to his parents. The only exception to that is if the parents would say something that would be unbiblical, that would be ungodly. At that point, young people, you don't have to listen to your parents. But you can't pick and choose. Well, you know what? God just told me that I don't have to listen to my parents. I can go out tonight. I can sneak out because God just told me, you know. No, you can't pull the old God told me thing. God told me that dad's not right with the Lord, so I can do this. It's got to be clear. Young people, even if you agree or disagree with mom and dad, God would have you to listen and obey them. That's your role. That's doing your job. I got a slide up for you, young people. This is good. Even if mom and dad are making the wrong decisions, you'll become the right person by listening to them. Even if mom and dad are out in left field, and we get out there sometimes. We get out there. But if you'll do the right thing, say, okay, mom and dad, you know what? I think you're out to lunch. I think that you're, you know, that was fine 30 years ago, but hello, it's 2019. But I'm going to do what you want me to do anyway. If you'll do that, you'll become the right person, the person that God wants you to be, even though mom and dad are wrong. David would have been, if he'd have just done his job. Great man of God, David was. Warrior, lover, passionate, musician, generous, brought in Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, a little crippled kid, brought him in, fed him. But man, parenting, had some lapses. Verse 4 talks to parents, to dads specifically, Ephesians 6. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Notice this. There's no instructions here to moms about how to raise kids, all to dads. Why is that, do you think? Most likely because moms, by nature, are nurturers. They're parents, they just do it naturally. It's like breathing to them. They're going to care for kids. That's what I do. It's God's wired me for that. I just watch kids. I care for kids. Dads, on the other hand, you know what? Hey, I worked hard today. You know, I'm coming home, and I'm kicking off my shoes, and I'm turning on ESPN, and where's my food, and kid problems with the kids, yeah, why don't you deal with that, okay? And click, 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 click. They're done. Why? Because, hey, I work, here's the check, you take care of everything else. But just because that comes, and again, I'm right there with you guys. I'm prone that way too. But we can't do that. See, guys, you're the man, dads. You're the man. Not just gender, but you are the man. You set the tone for your family. Dad sets the course, good and bad. And dad, you've got to be the guy. You've got to engage in parenting. You have to. God would have you to do that. He'll give you the strength to do that. You have the mantle to do that, but you have to do your job. You have to do it. It says that dads aren't to provoke their children to anger. What does that word provoke mean? Well, two meanings. One is to tease. Don't tease your kids. Dads sometimes do this. Oh, what's the matter, little Johnny? You fall down, skin your knee? Oh, why don't you cry, little girl? What do dads do? I'm toughing them up. But you know what you're doing there to a kid? You're frustrating them. You know what they want to do? If they're big enough, kick your hind in. What would you do if you said to your coworker, oh, what's the matter? Your wife left you? Oh, no wonder. Boom, you get busted. But dads do it because they're bigger. The kids can't do anything. It's basic bullying. Don't tease your kids. They can't do anything about it. You're going to frustrate them because they can't do anything. They just got to wear it. It also means don't torture your kids. How do you torture your kids? Well, obviously, we know we're not going to physically torture them, but parents do torture their children when they place expectations on them that they can never achieve and goals that they can never fulfill. For instance, Dad says to little Johnny, "You know what? Old Dad was All-State in football. You're going to be a quarterback, just like old Dad." Not even realizing, not being perceptive enough to realize that God didn't bless little Johnny with much athletic ability. Johnny doesn't know a football from a fly swatter. But get little Johnny in a classroom, little Johnny soars. He's academic. That's how God's wired him. No, I never was good in school. I don't care about that. I want you to be an athlete. Torturing him. Because he'll never achieve that, and he's always going to feel like I didn't please my dad. My dad's disappointed in me. I've got another slide for you dads and for parents. Children aren't to be molded, but unfolded. They're not to be molded into what we think they should be. That's torturous if we're trying to make them into something that they aren't. What we need to do is we need to study our children. Dads, moms, you got to know your kids. What's their bend? Are they strong personalities? Are they docile? Are they gregarious or are they shy? Are they studious or are they just not much into school? Are they athletic or are they more artistic? And your job as a parent is to recognize those things and help them to unfold the destiny that God has made them for. That's what a good parent does. You just say, hey, God's made you this way. You know, I'm not that way, but this is how God made you. And I'm going to do my best to help you get there. Now, what does that take? It takes time, doesn't it? Because you got to know your kids. How do you know what to unfold if you don't even know what they're like? And that's where dads, again, you got to engage. And this is, I think, where David fell short. For some reason, he just wasn't engaged. And then it goes on and says, I got to finish. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's a responsibility that dads have. Boy, times have changed. Times have changed. Society's views on children and how to raise kids have changed. This is from the Minnesota Crime Commission, first published in 1926, concerning children. This was a public service announcement. This was public information. Here, parents, we're trying to help you. Here, take this home. This will help you in your parenting. Here's how it starts out. They said, every baby starts off life as a little savage. He is completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it, his bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toys, his uncle's watch, or whatever. Deny him these and he sees with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not so helpless. He's dirty. He has no morals, no knowledge, no developed skills. This means that all children, not just certain children, but all children are born delinquent. If permitted to continue in their self-centered world of infancy, given free rein to their impulsive actions to satisfy each want, every child would grow up a criminal, a thief, a killer, a rapist. Can you imagine that getting published from our government these days? Oh my gosh, I'd be sued. But you know what? That's true. Sorry to inform some of your parents. Your little kids aren't little angels. They more resemble little savages. That's why we have to discipline them. That's why we have to train them. That's why we have to mold them. Their natural sinful inclination that they're born with, that we all are born with, is they're born to go wrong direction. It's only by correction. And when I say correction, I'm talking loving correction. That goes without saying, right? Not abuse, not disciplining in anger, but controlled, loving, discipline, reaffirming afterwards. That's what I'm talking about. And if we don't do that to our children, then they will be savages. And seriously, we are living in a society where parents have dropped the ball and we've got these little savages shooting each other and killing each other. Why? Because mom and dad dropped the ball a good portion of the time. It's true. It's true. Proverbs 13:24. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. You say you love your son, but you don't parent, you're not being truthful. If you believe what I just read, that kids are prone to go bad, and if you don't discipline them, knowing that if I don't correct them, then that behavior will blend into and become part of their adult behavior that's going to cause them problems. If you don't take the effort and the time and energy to do that, then you really don't love your kids. I don't care what you say, your actions prove otherwise. That's just true. Where should I teach my kids? Should I do it on the way to church? Should I do it during morning devotions? Do I do it when they goof up, saying, "Oh, here's why we don't do it. Here's what the Bible says." And the answer is yes. Yes, all those and more. Deuteronomy says this about kids. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be in your hearts. And then the Lord says, you shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up and when you go to church and when you're going to the Little League game and when they get out of school and when they go to bed at night, when they wake up in the morning around the dinner table, 24/7 opportunities to talk with your kids. You're telling your kids about the things of the Lord continually, continually, continually. You share your successes. Here's why we just fed that homeless man. See that man that was outside of In-N-Out? Yeah, that dad perceived he's hungry. I went out and asked him, "Would you like a hamburger?" "Yeah, I'm starving." Dad bought him a hamburger because that's the heart of Jesus. Jesus cares about people. That's why dad did that. You share that with your kids. But you also can share your failures. Oh, we had a funny time around our little spa pool. The kids, on this vacation, the kids had gone to bed and the adults were sitting outside and the situation came up that was a real low moment for Miss Vicky and Pastor Doug. It was bad. I was assisting a baseball coach for my son's high school team in Colorado Springs. We were playing our arch rivals, the Air Academy team, for first place, and my son was one of the better players in town, and most people in the baseball community knew his name. He had just received a scholarship to the University of Arkansas, and I noticed when my son was playing first base on the other side of the field, our dugout was on third base side, he was playing first base, that this adult was talking to him, and Seth was going back and forth, and I said, "Huh." So Seth came in and said, "Dad," he says, that man over there, you know, is talking to me, telling me I'm no good, that I'm overrated, and that, you know, I didn't deserve a scholarship. I said, "That man right there said that?" And I swear, like I was shot out of a cannon, I couldn't even stop myself. I broke into a sprint. I ran across the field, and I got in his face, and I said, "If you ever say another word to my son, I'll beat you." And I can't remember what I said. I didn't cuss, but I and I said, "I mean it. I mean it, buddy. Don't test me." And I was full of rage. I was ready to kill. Well, by the end of the game, that was early in the game. I'd squashed it at the end. I was, okay, you know, it's over. Well, a couple of my friends or my son's teammates popped off to this guy afterwards, and the guy popped off back to them. And then my son heard it, and he popped off to him, and this guy popped off to my son. Now I'm involved again. Now I'm hot, and I run over there again. Here I am in a full-blown sprint again. After the game, I'm running after him. His wife says something. My wife hears it. She gets into full-blown sprint. She's running after this lady wanting a piece of her. My daughter, who is the toughest of all of us, this gal said something to my wife. My daughter sits up. You want to say something to my mom? Why don't you say it to me? True. All true. Sadly. And then the guy says, okay, Pastor Lohman. I didn't know. I was a baseball guy. I didn't know you knew I was a pastor. Well, all right. We got home. It was weird. One of those settings. We kind of, you know, all the emotion down. Now we're sitting around. We're all calmed down and started looking at each other like, that was not good, family, was it? No. But Vic and I were able to say a teaching point, saying, see, that was bad. We let our tempers out way too much. That's why the Bible says the anger of man, it doesn't achieve the righteousness of God. Look, that was bad. And we prayed and we confessed our sin. Even in your mistakes, you can teach your kids about the things of the Lord. Even in your mistakes, parents, you don't have to be perfect. You just have to be consistent. Let me close. And I told you about Bill Belichick's motto, do your job. Here it is in action.
Is no good. That's a big miss.
For just the fourth time all year, the Patriots would not be leading at halftime, and their head coach was not happy.
Let's go.
Hey.
Let's go. Get up here.
Defense. Right there.
Defense. Now listen to me. We talked about this all week. Everybody do your job, okay? You stay on your man in man-to-man coverage, okay? You do your job. That's what's the problem right here. All right? Take care of your responsibility and just do it right for once.
I'm going to be Coach Lohman for a second, okay? I'm going to coach you up. Do your job, young people. Listen to your parents. Obey them. That's your job. You obey them. Talk with your parents, but once you've talked, whatever they say, you do it. Be obedient to them. Parents, raise your kids. Dad, step up and be the man. You're the man, whether you want to be or not. You're the man. Step up and raise your kids. I want you to have what I have. A heritage that I was able to witness on this vacation. Two adult children passionately serving the Lord with mates who are serving the Lord passionately. Raising healthy children, emotionally, physically, spiritually healthy children. I want you to have that. But you have to do your job if you're going to get there. And I want that for you. I want you to experience that. I want you to have what I just experienced these 10 days. And you can have it. It's not too late. You can turn things around today. You can turn it around today. We just have to do our job. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray for every parent here, every child here, God, that they would just focus on doing what they're supposed to do. That these young people would be obedient, that these parents would be parents. And God, that they would reap the benefits, Lord, the benefit of that. It's sweet fruit, Lord. It's sweet fruit. I pray for anybody here who doesn't know the Lord. If you're not right with God, you're not walking with God, you're living a life that you know God's not proud of. You can change that today, but you must first acknowledge that how you're living is sinful. You must believe that Jesus Christ came to earth to pay for your sin. If you don't let Jesus pay for your sin, receive him as your Savior, you're going to pay for it by spending eternity away from God. That's the truth. That's the truth. When you die, you're going to hell, whatever that is. But you don't have to. God can change your life now, and you can have a glorious afterlife. But you must first acknowledge that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. And if you want to make that decision, I'd love to lead you in a prayer. Your life can change today. Just raise your hand, Sam. Pray with me, Pastor. I'm making that decision today. Let me know who I'm praying for. Just raise your hand up. Let me see it. And you can put it down. Yep, I see it. Yeah, I see it. I see it. I see it. Be proud. Be proud. I see it. Nothing to be ashamed of. All right, you that raised your hand. Hands still going up. I want you to pray with me. And everybody else, I want you to pray with him as well. Let's say this simple prayer together. Say, Father God, I'm sorry on how I've been living. Please forgive me. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. Come inside of me, God. I need a heart change. And I make a decision today to live for you. Help me, God. Amen and amen. Congratulations. Best decision you'll ever make. Well, treat Dad good the rest of the day, okay? Give him everything he wants. Baby him. Love him. Feed him. All those things, okay? Dads, enjoy it. Soak it up because it's right back to the grind tomorrow, okay? Love you. Take care.